Today is the fourth Sunday after Easter. The epistle for the Mass today is taken from the epistle of St. James. Dearly beloved, every best gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. For of his own will hath he begotten us by the word of truth, that we might be some beginning of his creatures. You know, my dearest brethren, and let every man be quick to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man worketh not the justice of God. Wherefore, casting away all uncleanness and abundance of malice, with meekness receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The gospel for the Mass today is taken from the gospel of St. John, chapter 16. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go. For if I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of justice and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me, and of justice because I go to the Father, and you shall see me no longer. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak, and the things that are to come he shall show you. He shall glorify me, because he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I would like to talk to you about a topic which is, you might find a little unusual. It's a topic of hats. You know, it's part of what some people wear, although it's kind of out of vogue, with the exception of baseball caps these days. And of course, they're worn in such ways that are kind of odd or peculiar in many cases. Typically, it's the wear of someone who's playing baseball. That's why they call them baseball caps. But it seems like that's about the only thing that's worn as a form of a hat today. Outside of maybe chapel veils in the church. But, you know, and when they wear them, while we're on the subject, you know, it's amazing that they wear them, and they wear them inside buildings, which is inappropriate. It's not according to what one should be wearing. I mean, you take a hat off when you come inside. Or they wear them in such a way that's rather peculiar also. They wear them with the bill going backwards, which in a way is kind of a sign of defiance and a sign of revolt. You know, I many times have had to correct students in the years that I've been assigned to schools to, when they come in the house or into the school or into a building, take off your hat. Or if they're wearing it backwards, I have to tell them, you're wearing it backwards. Things that are worn on the head mean something. And of course, there are other types of things worn on one's head. Used to be formerly that it was kind of a thing of class to wear a hat. It went along with a suit for a man. And a woman always wore a hat for special occasions and tried to make it match what she was wearing as well. And so it was kind of an item that was used to kind of indicate a certain carriage that one had. It's also worn, of course, there in liturgical wear. There's certain things that are worn that indicate certain things, because the hat indicates something. For a cleric, he wears a hat, and it's called a beretta. It's a sign of the fact that he's a cleric. And at the liturgical functions, he wears a beretta. Also, in a bishop, when he is performing the ceremonies that have to do, that are episcopal ceremonies, he wears a mitre. Mitre symbolic of he being the one who brings the gospel, and the two points on the mitre indicate the Old and the New Testament. And all these things indicate something about who the person is and what his role is, what his office is. Today, before Mass began, we put a crown on Our Lady. Now we go from the realm of the liturgical to someone who is going to have the office of reigning. A crown is typically indicated and is typically used by those who are in power, secular power. They have a crown. Kings and queens wear crowns. And so this perhaps is what we need to think about and to concern ourselves with, is what this is all about. You know, when people came in today, they were all taking pictures, and it was all very special. It was very cute, okay? They come and they crown Our Lady, and it's a very sentimental thing, and it makes our heart go pitter-pat. It's all well and good, and it's a nice thing. I don't mean to belittle that at all. But the idea of a crown indicates that there's a certain regalness in the person that we're crowning. And not this fact that this person is regal comes from the term rex regis, which means king. And here we have also a queen. Kings and queens wear crowns. And so we crowned her today because we want to venerate her as queen. We also, at times, venerate our Lord as king. On the last Sunday of October, we, of course, celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. And it's important for us to understand the importance of that. We also, when you have the enthronement of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is a very good devotion, which is very good for the home to enthrone the Sacred Heart in the home. Father Matteo was very adamant about the importance of this. And so he fostered the devotion to the home enthronement of the Sacred Heart. He wrote, one of the books that he wrote was Jesus, King of Love, in which he talks about the importance of the enthronement. It's a very good book for you to read. If you haven't read it before, you've had the enthronement done in your home, you should read it now so you know what you did and what it obliges and what benefits you can receive from it. But nevertheless, when you enthrone our Lord as the Sacred Heart at home, you enthrone him, you're making him king. Again, you're crowning him as king. And in connection with that home enthronement, typically there's also the enthronement of the Blessed Virgin Mary as queen. But we need to understand what this is, what this means, what its significance is, and how we are to think about this. It's, in a certain way, somewhat difficult for us to understand what this idea of crowning Our Lady and what the idea of Christ the King is, because we don't live in a country where there's a monarch. We don't live in that form. That form of government doesn't exist. And unfortunately, even with the form of government that they have, the ones who are in charge of running the country are not the ones that we can really, I mean, with the office we have to respect, we pray for them, but sometimes they don't do the best job, which makes it difficult for us to give them the respect that they deserve. So we show respect to the office, we pray for them, but some of the things that they do we can't, you know, we can't honor. But nevertheless, in a monarchy, there is a king, and he's the one who rules. We have a bit of a problem, as I say, because we're not familiar with this kind of attitude of giving to the king what's due to him, because there is no king. And in a number of countries that where there is a monarch, the monarch doesn't rule. A prime example is across the pond in England. They have a king or a queen. And they, of course, love the idea that they have a king and queen. They like all the pomp and circumstance of having a monarch. But the king and queen in England don't rule. It's just there for show. It's just kind of make things look nice. I'm afraid when we crown Our Lady or we talk about Our Lord as King, in a certain sense, we ourselves have the same mentality as those in England have with regard to the king and queen there. We like to have a place set aside for them. We put flowers in front of Our Lady. We put crown on top of her. We say that Christ is king. We do these kinds of things. But it gives certain pomp and circumstances to it. But the reality behind it oftentimes is not followed through. They don't consider the reality of what that means. And we don't really take to heart what that means. The idea of a coronation means that they are king or queen. And because they are king or queen, they rule. And we are subjects. We are such that we are obedient to them. And we follow what they tell us to do. And it's not just something that we do that's an exterior thing. You know, we just don't do things, especially when it comes to our Lord and our Lady, and those who are really have an authority over us, like, for instance, our parents, teachers. Oh, yeah, we'll just do what they say and just superficially obey and do what they're told to do, but really we are still in opposition to what they're telling us to do. It's not in our mind and heart to have the same mind and heart as what they have and to do what we do in accordance to what they want. It's just a superficial obedience to the commands that are placed and obligations that are placed on us. There's a problem even with that. Even with that. And it's kind of inbred in us because of this spirit of independence, of revolt that's within us, both from original sin and also because of the kind of a situation we live in. You know, the words of the enemy, "I will not serve," are ingrained in us because of original sin. And the idea is that we don't have to listen to anybody else. We can do whatever we want. Comes from the kind of mentality we have from the very foundation of the country. If we really want to have our Lord reign, if we really want to have our Lady reign, if we really want to consider them as king and queen, and we are faithful subjects, that requires certain obligations from us. Real obligations. Things that are such that they oblige us to do, and it obliges us in our manner of thinking, speaking, acting, wherever we're at, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our workplace, whether it be in school, whether it be in public, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. If they're really going to reign, then we have to follow. And it's not just something we do when we're here in church. It's just not something we do when we are, you know, saying our prayers. You know, hopefully you're saying a daily rosary. Hopefully you say morning and evening prayers. But it has to do with a way of life. And there are certain things which, you know, are incompatible with the idea of having them reign as king and queen. You know, in the modern world, they talk about incompatibilities, and they always use that. That's always, you can, if you hear that word, you always hear about problems of marriages. I'm incompatible. No. The real incompatibilities are having to do with what God wants us to do. And if there's an incompatibility, you better look in the mirror. You better try to correct the problems that are there. And what happens, at least in practice, in most situations, people are trying. I'm sure it's not you, of course. You're not involved in this. I know this is totally independent of you. You're not, I'm sure, I don't mean to cast stones because I know that you would never do this. You allow things into the home that are such that they're diametrically opposed to what the whole idea of having Our Lady reign or have Our Lord reign. It's those things of the world which want to seep in. The things of the world are contrary to the idea of having Our Lady being crowned as queen and Our Lord being crowned as king. You know, the modern media, the music, all of the vehicles, all of the means by which they come into our homes. They destroy. You know, everybody tries to be like the world because what the world does is, quote unquote, cool. All of the things of the world are very convenient. All the things of the world are such that they make us so that we fit in. And it ends up taking us and engulfing us and trying to give us that whole mindset of the world. You find how difficult it is, you know, when you are trying to deal with people around you, because the whole mindset of the world is completely opposed to what God wants. And as time goes on, that opposition becomes more and more obvious. However, it has a tendency to also take us in also to a certain extent, where we somehow make compromises, where we somehow end up trying to make peace with the world while still holding on to the faith, which is impossible. It's very insidious the way it works. It's constant. If you look outside sometimes around the perimeter of a building, sometimes when you go about and look at things, you see, maybe if you look down on the ground around the perimeter of the building, sometimes you'll see a bit of a rut in something like even maybe stone. It's around the perimeter where water comes down. And you can notice there's been a drip. Just a drip, a little drip, comes down one drip at a time. It seems like it's perfectly harmless. But with a period of time, you start to see that it takes and makes a gouge and right around the perimeter of the building because it's dripping. And where it drips, after a while, it takes its effect. That's the way the world tries to get at us. Incessantly just giving us a little bit at a time, and after a period of time, we end up being like the world because it's had its effect. It takes something from us. And it's because we've made certain compromises. It's important for us to realize that this is what's going on, and that these things are going on around us, the ways in which we want to do things which make it so that we can somehow be at peace with the world. But when we make peace with the world, we are, of course, in opposition to Our Lady, in opposition to Our Lord. They're not, really aren't venerating them in truth as king and queen. We've kind of, in a certain way, dethroned them. We have dethroned them in a certain way. It's interesting, you know, the Archbishop Lefebvre wrote a book, and the book is titled, They Haven't Crowned Him. But, you know, when we think about it in our daily lives, we need to ask ourselves, in what ways have we uncrowned Our Lady? In what ways have we uncrowned our Lord? In what ways have we made compromises? In what ways have we let the enemy come in? I think for all of us, in some ways we have done it. Because of the fact that we are engulfed in it. We are such that we are, it's all around us. We're swimming in it. We're swimming in this kind of thing. And, you know, the minute you turn on the radio, you hear some of these odd ideas. If you have a TV, which I don't recommend, you turn it on, it's the world coming in. It's a whole mindset, a whole mentality. And it's important for us to understand that these are dangerous, and that it's a danger and a threat to the children as they grow up. It's true they have to be aware of the dangers, but they are dangers indeed. And the importance of properly helping them so that they understand what the dangers are and how cunning the enemy is, it's very important for them to understand that. And of course, the example has to be there by the parents, but if the parents are making any kind of compromises, then it's going to be such that it carries through to the children. Because if the parents aren't really astute, if they are not really such that they have that sense of the faith and that they give that to the children and they really have it in them, because you can't give what you don't have, you've got a real, real problem, because the children see through that, and as they grow up, they see that there's something false. They see there's something wrong. And then on top of that, then they go out into the world. And they see, in addition to that, they see certain things going on, and they see all of the slogans of the world and how slick and how persuasive they are. And oftentimes then you see the children just leaving us, and you wonder why. Wonder why. There's been some sort of a lack of being able to communicate that, and that may be in part due to the fact that the parents themselves don't totally believe. They don't live according to their convictions. You know, today we crowned Our Lady. Do you live by that conviction of living as being a faithful subject of Our Lady? Of being such that she is not ashamed or in any way embarrassed by the way you behave, by the way you act, by the way you speak, by the way you carry yourself, by the things and activities you do at home. And as I say, when there's something missing, the enemy works with that. He doesn't need much. All he needs is a little bit to put that wedge in. And he will be victorious. And so it's important for us, as I say, you know, all of the things that the world is trying to promote, they're things that are opposed to our Lord's kingship, and they are opposed to the kingship of Our Lady as well, because the two reign together. And it's important to understand that, and it's important that we have to make sure that Our Lady and Our Lord reign at home, that we are faithful subjects, and we understand the importance of this. I said this morning to begin with, we were going to talk about hats, but there's something more important, intrinsic about this, because those hats mean something. They mean something because they indicate something of who they are. And it's important that we venerate them as such and act according to the ideas that conveys, because if we don't act according to our principles, we'll be overtaken. So let us, during this month of May, grow in devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary as queen, and that we need to try then also to be faithful subjects, working always to make her so that she is proud to have us as her subjects, and that we will work faithfully as her subjects to sanctify our souls and to be such that we're faithful in all things, so that we can also then be faithful to her divine Son as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.